So in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we've seen the Apostle Paul reassuring the Thessalonian church that they truly are the real deal. That they should be confident, they should rejoice that they truly are the Lord's. That there's been a true work of grace among them. And if you remember, so much so that Paul even says in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And remember, we've seen that Paul records the evident grace in their lives, the evident huge change in them through the gospel. And so he's been reassuring the church that the Lord is with them. They are the real deal. And now as we move on into chapter 2, Paul's writing to reassure them that he is the real deal. That he and his fellow workers are truly sent by God. And he wants to reassure them that his ministry truly came from God. He wants them to be confident that he's told them the truth. So they need to know that he's the real deal, a true gospel minister. Now, if you just let your eye run through the passage that we've read, look at all the different ways that Paul makes that point to them, just in different ways. For example, in verse 3, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it deceit. Our teaching and preaching was true. We were not lying. We were not tricking you. There was not some ulterior motive here. Verse 4, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And he goes on to say, look, we're not trying to be popular. We're not here to please men. We're not doing this to gather a following for ourselves. It's not about being well thought of. We're doing it to please God. Our motive is pure. Verse 5, he says it again in a different way. Neither at any time did we use flattering words, nor a cloak for covetousness. You know, we didn't try to pander to you or puff you up and just say nice things to you, what you want to hear. We weren't trying to get after your money or get your support. We weren't in it for personal gain. Instead, he says, remember, and he says to them, you know, you've experienced how we loved you. Verse 7, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother. So there was no pressuring, no browbeating, no dominating, no bullying. But verse 8, they imparted not just the gospel, but also their lives. They gave themselves to the church. It wasn't just that, like doing a job where you clock off at 5 o'clock. It wasn't that they just delivered the message and went. They gave their whole selves to building a relationship with them, to loving them as God's family. There was a transparency to their lives. They shared everything. And then in verse 9, you'll see, Paul even says that he and the mission team worked night and day so they wouldn't be a burden to the church. You know, it seems that when Paul went into a new area with the gospel, he worked hard to make sure he didn't need local support or money. And he worked very hard to raise funds from other churches. Or he himself would work with his own hands, famously as a tent maker. So that the first time he's going to somewhere, he's not going to have to be asking them for financial support to eat and to live. Now, that seems to have been very important to Paul because, remember, in the ancient Greek-Roman world, there were lots of traveling preachers and philosophers and speakers who went around making a living by giving speeches and gathering followers. There was a whole industry to it. And the more eloquent or the bigger a man's reputation, the more it was expected that his listeners would give to him. The goal would be to get yourself a wealthy patron who'd then fund you. And he'd have the honor of having a speaker on his payroll. And Paul writes a lot about this in the letters to the Corinthians, that he wants to make sure there's no comparison to those speakers when he comes to preach the gospel. Because the gospel's different. It's the gospel of grace. It's God's free gift to helpless, hopeless, sinful man. So it must not, by association, look like something that you buy or that's about currying favor. It's not about the brilliance of the speaker. And so it seems that they did that amongst the Thessalonians. They got support through working themselves, and that was part of sharing their lives and of sharing the gospel with them. It's all evidence Paul's reminding them of, what they saw themselves, that he was a true minister of God. So it's important for us to think, not just about what we say to the non-Christians around us, but how we say it and the impact that our lives have on them. We have to show people we're not here to try and get something from people, to gain something from them. It might seem strange if you've been a Christian a long time, but a lot of non-Christians are very suspicious of the church and honestly think that the church is just after your money. And when there's been so many scandals, who can blame them? And so we've got to think about that. We've got to show by our deeds as well as our words that we're generous and we want to give to people the gospel and our lives and generously however we can. Not to get something in return, but because that's what the gospel is all about. Grace. But to come back to that, to the main point, and there's many other examples that you could pick out of the text. But you see what Paul's doing. He's reassuring them, he's reminding them, he's the real deal, true minister. So it begs the question, why was this so important to Paul? Why does he try to make this point to them so strongly? And as I'm sure you know, there's other letters in the New Testament where in a very similar way, Paul has to write a lot to defend himself and to defend his ministry. Think of Galatians, think of the Corinthian letters. Well, certainly part of it is because Paul was personally attacked by Pharisees and by Jews. And it seems some of them even would follow him around on his missionary journeys. After he's gone to a new place to preach the gospel, his enemies turn up a few weeks later and try to blacken Paul's character and discredit him and tear apart his message. And so Paul often then writes in letters to these churches after this, and he goes at great pains to defend himself, to vindicate his ministry. So understand that Paul's not doing that for his own benefit. It's not because he's trying to promote himself. It's not because of pride. It's not because he's got hurt feelings. The really important reason why is Paul knew that in the gospel ministry, the man and the message go together. He had to defend his ministry and his character in order to defend the message. Because if the accusers discredit him, the Judaizers can throw enough mud at Paul, it might make some of these new Christians have doubts. And doubts not just about Paul, but about everything that he said. So Paul's defending his reputation and character because he's really defending the gospel to help these certainly young and new Christians not to doubt, to resist these attacks. But of course, it's true for all gospel ministers. Not quite in the same way as Paul, but the man and the message must go together. Is there anything that damages the credibility of the gospel to people more than when a minister is exposed as in a scandal, as a fraud or for immorality? So people look at that and they say, well, his message can't be true if he didn't even live it. Now, that's more true for Paul because, remember, he's an apostle. So in that first generation of the church, he's got a special role as Christ's ambassador to authenticate the truth, to authoritatively give the word of God. So again, it's not for his benefit, but it's to defend the message and the gospel. The man and the message go together. I hope you won't mind if I say as an aside, I hope that helps you understand why I took some of the things that were being said about me in EPQ so seriously. Why I felt it was necessary to pursue a charges and trial. The reason it really matters is it's not about me. It's about the gospel that I preach to you week in, week out. I'm not preaching heresy to you. I'm preaching the word of God to you and the true gospel. And so when someone comes along and says a minister's a heretic and all the rest of it, that has to be refuted, lest something is scorn is put on the word of God. So I hope that understands some of my thinking. But again, this applies not just to ministers. There's an application to all of us. You might not be set apart to preach, but you are called to be a witness to the gospel. You might be the only witness to the gospel that a particular person encounters in their life. And how you live and your daily life before the watching world really matters for the vindication of the gospel. To try to sum up what I'm saying and what I hope we'll look at in the next few weeks in this chapter is that we must, like Paul, be people of integrity. People who are real, who walk the walk. That we're not here to gain something from people. We're here to give the free gift of God. And we're to be honest and upright. Our lives must adorn the truth that we profess. Integrity should be the character, the spirit of what we are as a church. That what somebody sees is who we really are. We're not somebody different in secret. And that we're honest and open about all that we believe and consistent too. And we're not here to gain influence or the praise of men. We're here to glorify God and lovingly serve one another. And we are nothing. We're nothing without integrity in our lives as Christians. The psalm that we sang is about the kind of character that's needed to serve Christ. And you saw that it's all about mercy and justice. Mercy, love, kindness, grace, and justice, uprightness, truth, integrity. So I pray, as hopefully this has introduced the chapter to us, that in the weeks ahead, the Lord's going to help us to listen to this call for integrity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work of grace in Paul. The great change in this man, that he went from a violent persecutor to being a man who was gentle like a nursing mother. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in him, that he was a man of great integrity, whom you used as an apostle for your glory. And we pray, Lord, as he follows Christ, we would follow his example. And we pray, Lord, that as we study this passage, that your word would test our hearts. You'd help us, Lord, to wrestle with our sins. And we pray that you would make us men and women of integrity who are faithful witnesses to the truth. Help us, we pray, Lord, in our Saviour's great name. Amen.